as is has been our habit for this year, we're going to be thinking about our vision and our focus. And we, of course, begin to do that by looking at God's mission as He interacted with us. And then we try to take that mission and make it our focus throughout this coming year. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he talked about some things that he did that commended him to other people. And of course, because this is a letter that was written primarily to those that were Christians, when the apostle talks about commending himself to others, he's talking about the things that he does that commended him to other Christians. But before we start talking about what Paul said he did, let's think about God and what God has done in terms of commending himself to us by his long-suffering patience. And I suppose if there's anything, any one statement that we could make that characterizes God and his relationship with us, it has to be that he is of long-suffering patience. So let's think about some of the specifics this morning. What is it exactly about God that commends him to us in terms of his long-suffering patience? Well, as I think about that, I see two ways that God is so patient with us. The first way that God is patient is that he endured terrible, terrible, disappointing responses from us every time he did something that was intended for our salvation. And then the second way that God commends himself to us through his patience is the patience that he has with every one of us. And when I think about my relationship with God, I am very grateful for his patience in my life and dealing with, and continuing to deal with, my terrible failures. So let's return to that first point. God commends himself to us, demonstrates what long-suffering patience looks like in terms of enduring such disappointing relation or responses to the things that he had done that were intended for our salvation. We'll start this morning in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13. Peter says, "Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. In your hearts, reveal Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with patience or gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And being made alive, he went and made propitiation, and made proclamation, to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removing of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saved you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven to sit down at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to it. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same mind, the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather to the will of God. God told Noah to build an ark. This wasn't an accomplishment of just a day or a week or even a year. Think about how long God waited. Noah built the ark, and in the end, only 8 people were saved. Kind of makes me wonder what all of those other people were thinking when they watched Noah building that ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Anyone who would turn to God would have been saved in that ark. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and beginning at verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. In verse 3, he says, above all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come. Now think about this. God is holding off in patience the judgment that we all deserve because of the way that we've lived. And instead of looking at that as the wonderful provision by God, scoffers come in the last days, scoffing, following their own desires. They will say, where is the coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. God waits patiently. And their response is to say, oh, God's not going to bring his judgment. It's just not going to happen. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. But these waters also, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and was destroyed. That's the flood. The same word, or by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. God waited. He gave us all kinds of opportunities. And people take that as an indication instead that God is not going to bring judgment. Think about how frustrating that must be for God. Think about how thankful you are for his patience. And a second way that God commends himself to us by his patience is his willingness to endure and to continue to endure my failures. It would be one thing if somebody failed and you endured it and then they didn't fail again, but you and I both know that's not the way that things go. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning at verse 12, the Apostle Paul reflects on his own life and on what he knows about God because of his own life. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul could say that God didn't strike him dead because of the things that he had done, but instead was patient with him and gave him time to repent. What a blessing that is, that God would do all of that for us. So let's think a little bit about what that means to us. And the place that I'd like to begin is to think about some definitions of these terms that we see here: long-suffering, patience. Well, there are a couple of things that we need to notice. First, this term for long-suffering in Strong's Concordance, it's G3115. In its noun form, it's the quality, according to Strong, of being long-passioned. That's an interesting word, interesting idea, long-passioned. And Strong says that means that God is able to hold or someone who is able to hold his passion for a long time, someone who is patient, who endures, who is steadfast, who perseveres. That's the word that the apostle uses in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 3, which has been our text for understanding how we commend ourselves to others. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, and great endurance in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, in fire, riots and hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, sin. In the sixth verse, he talks about purity, understanding, and here's our word, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. Truthful speech in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten but not killed, sorrowful, always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So when he talks about his ability to hold his passion for a long time, he reminds us that he himself has been mistreated by the Corinthians in his efforts to help them, as God was mistreated and disrespected in his efforts to help us. It's what Strong says is a long spirit when he talks about the verb form of this word. We don't lose heart. We don't strike out to avenge when we face failure. It's to be of a long spirit, to endure patiently and bravely, to be patient in bearing offenses and injuries done to us by others, to be mild and slow in avenging oneself, to be slow to anger and slow to punish. It's the word that the apostle uses in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, at verse 4. Now here he's talking about the marriage relationship, but he uses the word, and that marriage relationship, I think, reinforces this idea of being of a long spirit. I'm so happy that Kim is of a long spirit dealing with me. In 1 Corinthians 4, or 13, at beginning of verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. That's the definition of patience. And if you've been married for very long, you know how important that is in a marriage relationship. And then when it's used as an adjective or an adverb, Strong says it means or it describes the way that we do things in a broken world. It's a word that the Apostle Paul used in Acts 26, beginning at verse 1. Now remember, Paul has been imprisoned largely because of the Jews. He is brought to Agrippa, who is the king, and he has to make his defense to Agrippa, and he's standing before him in chains. So Agrippa says to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, especially so because you're well acquainted with Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Don't leap to a conclusion. Don't listen only to one side. But Paul says, I'm glad that I'm standing here before you because you'll listen to me patiently. Well, what can we say about how this kind of an attitude commends us to other people? We're always wanting to show Jesus as our focus to the people that are around us. How does this work? We know what Jesus and God have done. We know a little bit about the definition of what patience is, but what does it really look like when we think about putting it into our lives? I have to be long-suffering. I have to be patient when my efforts on behalf of others are met with nothing but disdain. Parents, think about how hard it is to do this when you have done everything that you can to help your children and they treat you with disrespect. I have to be so inspired to love others that I'm able to endure pain to bring them salvation. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned. That's the way he got to Rome, so that he could do what he did to bring the Romans salvation. And he patiently endured that. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11. Peter talks about his own experience. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they abuse you, of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for wrong and endure it? That's not patience. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God, and it commends you in the sight of others. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that he might die to that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Those false apostles in Corinth, think about how many times they made the argument that Paul delayed his coming, and that was because of Paul's weakness. When in reality, Paul didn't come to the Corinthians immediately because he wanted to give them time to repent. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those who are condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of the way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Some of you, in spite of everything that I have done, now I'm supplying that wording there, some of you have become arrogant as if I'm not coming to you. I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? He delayed so that they could repent. And some of them took what he did in delaying as a reason to become arrogant and to puff themselves up against the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you're like me, but it's tempting to want to withdraw from others in terms of service. If I withdraw, I don't interact with them. I go about living my life the way that God wants me to live my life, and because I don't interact with them, I avoid their criticism. I just let them go their way. Leave them alone. I don't interact at all. And if I can do that, that's one of the ways that I manage to avoid responding in short-spirited ways. Because when I'm mistreated, I'm likely to respond to that mistreatment in the wrong way, and I don't want to do that, so I just cut myself off from them. They're no longer the object of my effort. 1 Peter 2 at verse 15. If it is God's will that by doing it, it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as God's slaves. I have to avoid that temptation to withdraw. I have to avoid that temptation to not put myself out there. Only then can I commend myself to them by my long-suffering patience. Well, I have to learn to be long-suffering with my own failures. We're going to leave that for another time. It's a discussion that we ought to have, and it's a discussion that we will have. We'll just have to leave it for another time, because if I'm long-suffering with my own failures, that doesn't really commend me to others, because they don't know anything about that. I'm long-suffering with my own failures. I'm patient with myself. And sometimes, frankly, that's harder for me than being patient with other people. But I have to learn to be patient with myself, even though other people don't see that. So it's not going to commend me to other people. So we'll leave that for a different time. If you're listening to all of this, please be impressed with the patience of God. Please be impressed that he let Jesus come here and die. He sent the best that heaven had, and we treated it with disdain. Thank God that he was patient with us. Don't ignore that tremendous blessing of God. Don't ignore his patience. Accept what Jesus did, dying for you on the cross. Put him on in baptism. Serve God and serve other people in the same way that Jesus served you. We want to help each other do that. We begin by putting God on and putting Jesus on in baptism. But we continue to serve, and we want to grow in our service to other people. So come and be a part of that. If there's anything we can do to help you to put Christ on or to live more patient lives, let us know. That's really why we're here, to be the kind of people that God wanted us to be. So now we're going to remember what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross. It's a tremendous blessing. And